So many persons have worked overtime to make today possible. I would be remiss if I did not thank our chancel choir, our chancel bell choir, the brass players who joined us today, our special guests, Terry Maples and Nathan Taylor, those who made extra flowers for today, all of you who labored to help this day become possible, receive my thanks. You know, sometimes we as people have not done the best job when it comes to naming our children. It's a little awkward to say, but I think it's the truth. Do you remember that story from the Old Testament where the parents Hosea and Gomer name their children as a way of expressing how God felt about Israel at the time? They had two children, a daughter and a son. They named their daughter Lo-Ruhamah and their son Lo-Ami, which mean in English, not my people and not pitied. Could you imagine naming your child not my people? That's a little rough. But I don't think that's the worst. The award for the worst name giver, in my opinion, has to go to James Big Jim Hogg, who served as governor of Texas in the 1890s. He had a beloved daughter, Governor Hogg did, whom he named Ima, I-M-A. Bless her heart, until the day she died in 1975, that poor girl's name was Ima Hogg. And that's a true story. Seventy-three years ago, some faithful Christians in Richmond thought this land at the corner of river and ridge would be a great place to plant a church. They named her River Road Church. I suppose you could say that wasn't the most original name, but soon after her founding, they altered her name to River Road Church, Baptist. Very original indeed. They did so not only to differentiate from other churches that were soon to be planted in along River Road, but they also did this to make a clear statement that our denominational identity, while very important to us, Terry, should be secondary. We were then and we are today, first and foremost, a church of Jesus Christ, open to all who would call this place home. So with that understanding, I think they named her just right. Best name they could have chosen. And then 50 years ago, these Baptists, they built a new house of worship for their growing congregation. They named it Sanctuary, which means a place of refuge and worship. Again, a perfect name, because that is what we find here. We celebrate our sanctuary's birthday today, and thank you for coming to her party. Anita Diamant is a best-selling author who often writes about her own congregation, Temple Bethel. a Jewish synagogue near suburban Boston. She writes, "It's not all apples and honey at the temple, which is, after all, just ordinary men and women doing the best they can. Temple Bethel can drive me nuts and break my heart." She continues, "I once was asked to serve on the board of directors, but I declined, explaining that I was born without that particular gene required to attend meetings." "Now, don't get me wrong," she writes, "I'm not a slacker. I bake cookies. I write for the temple newsletters. But meetings transform me into a seething maniac with violent tendencies." Thought I heard an amen out there. She says, "I want to punch in the nose anyone who talks too much, even if I agree with them. I want to shout obscenities to the chairperson, even if she's my friend." But then Anita writes this, "It took me many years as a temple member before I finally began to understand the meaning of the word community." She writes, "Community is the place with dozens of familiar faces who always smile back. It is where I am told what a great kid I have and where I'm comforted on the anniversary of my daddy's death. It's where I feel connected to people I don't even like, but who are part of my life through this congregation." She says, "Temple Bethel may be a mess, but it's my home." Many of you have told me how you feel about this place. That this very room feels like your home. From the moment you open those large wooden narthex doors and step onto this slate floor and see these soaring columns, you know you are home. This is home. For in this very room, we have poured out our hearts to God, where we have laughed, where we have cried. In this very room, we dedicated our children to the Lord. We walked down this long aisle to publicly profess to our congregation that we desire to walk in the way of Christ. We walked forward feeling scared and all alone, but we soon found out that we were joined by so great a community of saints who was excited to take the journey with us. This is home for many of us because in this very room, many of us said those sacred words, "Till death do us part." In this very room, we said a tearful farewell to our closest loved ones. It is in this very room that we have sung at the top of our lungs, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And it is in this very room that we joined hands with our brothers and sisters, with joy in our hearts or tears streaming down our face, "Blessed be the tie that binds our parts in Christian love." This is our home. All the beautiful memories found here, all the praise and testimony and challenge and comfort and love that have been shared in this room, just think about it. This is our home because every time two or three of us gather together, God is here. This is our home. As people of faith, we talk a lot about things of the Spirit. But we also recognize that there is a sacredness to things physical as well. There is a holiness to physical places. And I think that is definitely the case here. There's a sacredness to certain physical places because of the God and the love and the people that make it so. Last week, I did a fair amount of thinking about those own places in my own life that are sacred to me because of all the memories that I have shared in those places. It's been more than 22 years, I suppose, since I last stepped foot in Grandma and Grandpapa's house on Church Street in Tuskegee, Alabama. But I think I still remember every square inch of the place. It was located right behind First Baptist Church, where Grandpapa was the pastor. I thought about their home last week, about all the sacred memories shared in that place. And last week, as I closed my eyes to remember, I could walk through their house. It all came rushing back. I remember the concrete steps that led from the carport into the back of Grandmama's kitchen. Down the main hallway was the family room where we would all sit after supper, where 9 times out of 10, the television had their beloved Atlanta Braves playing. The front room was a large living room, a more formal place with Grandmama's grand piano. I remember on top of the piano was always plenty of music, usually scores from Chopin, Handel, Mozart, alongside the old Broadman hymnal. The long staircase led to 4 bedrooms upstairs, which were such a welcome sight after traveling all day from Richmond, Virginia. In my mind, I can remember one trip where all of us cousins wanted to sleep together in the same room. We crammed in there, 4 of us on the bed, others spaced out on the floor. There was probably 10 or 12 of us in there. I can still feel the coolness of Grandmama's hands as she tucked us in under mounds of homemade quilts, so heavy we could hardly breathe as we drifted off to sleep. I remember the back porch, where on summer evenings full of fireflies and the music of crickets, Grandmama would rock us in the porch swing, singing, "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low." While she sang, Grandpapa would make coffee for the next morning and set out cereal boxes on the counters for any grandchildren who woke up a little early. I remember the breakfast table in between the dining room and the kitchen, a table where we shared most of our meals together, a table laden with black-eyed peas, collard greens, and homemade biscuits with butter and sorghum. I remember Grandmama's ratty homemade aprons, her welcoming lap, her soft and sweet face. On the one hand, I guess you could say their house was simply a place where they lived, a place where we just came to visit. But it was home. It was home because of what we meant to each other. This sacred space, this sanctuary 50 years young today, this place is our home because of the God who has called us together and because of what we mean to each other. But we must be careful. We must be careful about something, brothers and sisters. As much as we love this place, as much as we are inspired by the majesty and the glory of it, we must be careful. We must be careful not to hold this beautiful sanctuary in higher reverence than the God who inspired it in the first place. We must not hold this sanctuary in higher reverence than the God to whom all of this belongs. What's more, as much as we love and treasure this place, we must be careful not to make this building more important than people whom God loves and wants to redeem. That means that everything we do here must point others to God. Everything we do here must help folks make connections with Christ and with one another. And the moment we stop doing that, we have failed those members of our family who dreamed this place into being in the first place. So even as we look to the past in celebration and gratitude, today calls us to look ahead in hopeful anticipation. We not only celebrate the consecration of this sanctuary today, we also celebrate the rededication of ourselves to faithful worship and ministry in this place. We honor the legacy of those who first constructed this sanctuary to the glory of God by continuing their good work, carrying it forward, continuing to use this space to worship God who wants us to grow and stretch and progress and be challenged and be changed. I heard a story a couple years ago about a little girl who was sitting on the steps outside a newly built cathedral. A man was passing by on the street, and he stopped to admire this gorgeous church, the beauty of the stonework, the great Gothic architecture. He was taken by surprise when the little girl on the steps spoke up and said to him, "Do you like it?" "Do I like what?" "Well, do you like my church?" she asked. "Yes, I think it's a very beautiful church." "I'm glad you like it," she said, "because I helped build it." The man smiled and said, "You're an awfully small girl to have played a part in building such a big church. Tell me, little girl, what did you do?" She rose to her feet and proudly announced, "My daddy is a stonemason. He worked on this church, and every day he worked, I brought him his lunch." In today's epistle lesson, Paul gives us the most marvelous imagery for the church, the body of Christ. He writes, "Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house." You and I, brothers and sisters, we are the living stones that have been built together into a home for God. Every single one of us, past, present, future, every single one of us is important and has a unique contribution to make in this place, just like that lunch-toting little girl. And so if you ask me, the true beauty of this sanctuary comes not from this slate floor, the plaster walls, the wooden columns. The true beauty comes not from the organ pipes, the gorgeous wooden reredos at the altar, or the incredible stained glass above it. The true beauty of this place comes from you. The living stones God has built together to be the family known as River Road Church. And Paul tells us, the cornerstone. Yes, the cornerstone of the sanctuary, the cornerstone of our church, the cornerstone of our faith is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not much of a builder, surprise, surprise. But I do know that the cornerstone is laid at the foundation, at the beginning, and everything builds upon that. So if Jesus is our cornerstone, he is the beginning, the foundation, the church, the everything that we want to be as River Road Church. So as beautiful and as important and worshipful as this sanctuary is, brothers and sisters, you and I are the church. See, now, and heaven forbid it, if this beautiful place were demolished by fire or natural disaster, I guarantee you, the very next Sunday we would meet in our parking lot. We'd sing the hymns of our faith, we'd pray our prayers, and a few of you would fall asleep during my sermon. We would still see one another, and we'd hug each other's necks, and we'd ask about each other's children, and we'd ask about each other's sick parents. Because the truth is, you and I, we are River Road Church. Which means, of course, that those faithful members 50 years ago who dreamed of this holy sanctuary, they were not building a church for us. They were building a place where we could worship and be the church. So today we celebrate. Today we rededicate this sanctuary to the glory of God. And we rededicate ourselves to faithful worship, to being the church, to being Christ's hands and feet and heart with this community and this world. So for all that has been, for all that is, and for all that will be, we say thanks be to God. Amen.